The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to worship today. Today we celebrate and remember Christ the King, the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me in today's call to worship? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. On this glorious Sunday, we rejoice in the reign of the one whose life, love, and peace makes all things new. On this glorious Sunday, we rejoice in the reign of Christ. We come in worship. Thanks be to God. If you have a habit of lighting a candle for worship, let's light them together as I light the Christ candle here. Would you join me in this prayer that's taken from the hymn book that we use here at St. Stephen's, Voices United? Let's pray together. Mighty and tender God, voice of the voiceless, power of the powerless, we praise you for your vision of a community of wholeness and a realm of peace. A realm in which the hungry are nourished and all who thirst find refreshment. In which the stranger is welcomed, the hurting are healed, the captive set free. Guide us, O God, by your truth and love. In the name of your anointed one, our servant King. Amen.
Please join me in saying our prayer of confession. Holy and gracious God, gathered as your people, responding to your call, we confess the self that is not aware of sinning, the heart that is too hardened to repent, the pride that dares not admit it is wrong, the righteousness that knows no fault, the callousness that has ceased to care, the blindness that can see nothing but its own will. God, in your healing love, forgive us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Having offered together our prayer of confession, hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ shares unto all who turn unto him. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Hear also what St. Paul shares with us. This is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John says. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the full payment for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the gospel. Embrace it and rejoice. Amen.
Good morning. Our lesson today is from the book of John, and I'm reading chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Judeans?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Judean?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Judeans. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me, please? May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have long been fascinated and remain endlessly fascinated by the conversation, to be precise, the two conversations the Jesus of John's Gospel engages with Pontius Pilate. Although given that Jesus is Pilate's prisoner, it might be more accurate to describe it as a conversation Pilate orders up with Jesus. In whatever way we choose to frame it, however, it is hard not to be struck by the way in which what begins as a political interrogation. Pilate gets to the point right off the bat, simply asking Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" How a conversation which begins as an exercise in political interrogation, not without a hint of political paranoia, manages in less than 2 minutes to transform itself into a metaphysically tinged inquiry into the meaning of nothing less weighty, nothing less sobering than truth itself. Consider how rapidly the transformation occurs. "So you are a king?" asks an increasingly exasperated Pilate. Jesus' reply, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." And I bet your Pilate in a million years would never have guessed the words that would immediately follow from our Lord's lips. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world," not as Pilate might have anticipated, to seize and consolidate power, but rather to bear witness to the truth. No wonder, presumably, gobsmacked Pilate was able to muster nothing more profound by way of response than that simple, though hardly simplistic, question, what is truth? And yes, on this final Sunday of the church year, this Sunday in which we speak of the reign of Christ, making bold to speak of Christ not merely as our King, but as the King of the cosmos in its entirety. That brief exchange between Pilate and Jesus really leaves us no choice but to ponder the question of Christ's sovereignty, to ponder that question from the perspective of, well, from the perspective of truth. Not merely your truth or my truth or even our truth, but the far weightier and far more problematic business, namely the truth. And therein lies the rub. A few weeks back, when I was already turning this morning scripture over in my mind, a friend, a wise colleague, posted an intriguing quote on his Facebook wall. It comes from the pen of a remarkable Christian church founder and pastor, Brian Zand. Writing in his most recent book, Zand contends that, and I'll quote, "In seeking to pass on Christian faith to my grandchildren, I am more interested in presenting to them a beautiful mystery than a collection of ironclad certitudes. If Jesus is presented as beautiful and mysterious as we find him in the Gospels, I'm willing to trust in that beauty to win hearts. I would rather," he continues, "ground Christian faith on the beauty of Christ than on biblical literalism." Biblical literalism can be debunked by a college freshman, but the beauty of Christ can withstand the most formidable attack Nietzsche might muster. If I'm hedging my bets on the survival of the Christian faith as we hurtle into a secular age, it's because the King of Hearts is still so beautiful. Zand concludes, "I'm willing to bet my grandchildren's faith on the beauty of Christ." Well, I hasten to note that there is so very much, ever so much in that quote with which I, also a grandfather, find myself resonating. Under the influence of a Swiss Catholic theologian, Hans Urs von Balthasar, I have come to treasure the importance of what philosophers sometimes refer to as the transcendentals. The transcendentals, beauty and goodness, unity and truth. And I continue to resonate strongly with von Balthasar's insistence that we live at a time when people must first be shown the beauty of the gospel, as well as the utter goodness of Christ, before they can even begin to think about embracing the truth of the gospel. For that matter, my own journey into the church, long before I would have ever heard of von Balthasar, bears his contention out, because it was the beauty and the goodness that I saw in Jesus that drew me to the gospel, magnets that began to pull me in his direction in my early 20s, pull at me and refuse to let go. And yet, it was only when I reached that momentous juncture when I was able to claim the story of Jesus not merely as beautiful, not merely as the story of a supremely good man, but as a story that was really real, a story that was true, that I could surrender myself to the gospel and entrust myself to the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, even if we are blessed with the wisdom of a von Balthasar, the wisdom of a Brian Zand, the wisdom to recognize that it is the beauty of Christ that brings us to this place, that holds us in this place, surely at the end of the day there can be no getting away from the question of truth. For better or for worse, the business we are about when we gather in this way, much as it deeply touches our feelings, is a business that involves more than a feeling. Involves the question of truth. Not just my truth, not just your truth, but in fear and trembling involves us in the question of the truth. The truth. Not that we in the church, if we're being honest, have always done a splendid job, have always done an admirable job of handling the truth. Ponder a story first told by American comedian Emo Phillips. According to Phillips, he once saw a fellow on a bridge who was clearly getting ready to jump. Phillips said to the man, "Don't do it." The man responded, "Nobody loves me." Emo in turn said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" The man said, "Yes, I believe in God." Emo happily responded, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" The man said, "A Christian." Emo said, "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" The man said, "Protestant." Emo said, "Me too. What franchise?" The man said, "Baptist." Emo replied, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" The man said, "Northern Baptist." Phillips, with growing excitement, said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" The man replied, "Northern Conservative Baptist." Emo answered back, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, or Northern Conservative Baptist, Eastern region?" The stranger on the bridge replied, "Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region." Emo cried out with delight, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1879? Or Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1912? The man said, "Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1912. And with that, Emo answered, "Well then, die, heretic." And without an instant of hesitation, pushed the man off the bridge. That's a delightful story, of course, often repeated by other comedians. But it's a story which, well, it's a story which frankly serves up a painful reminder. One of the reasons we laugh with Emo is because we recognize something of the church's tendency. Not simply Baptists, but Christians throughout the ages, to insist upon a doctrinal purity and to engage in doctrinal battles that would mystify most, though sadly by no means all, of the world's other religious faiths. Everything from the solemn pronouncement of anathemas, which are curses, pronounced by one segment of the church against a teaching or teachings of another segment of the church. Everything from anathemas to solemn burnings at the stake of those regarded as unrepentant in their heresy, to our tendency to ignore or diminish glimpses of goodness, beauty, and truth found in non-Christian faith traditions, including, tragically, here in Canada, the faith traditions of indigenous peoples settlers encountered here. All of it. All of it. The anathemas, the burnings at the stake, the contempt for other faith traditions. All of it amounting to nothing less than a disfigurement. A disfigurement of Christian truth, and the reason why a deeply and passionately committed Christian such as Brian Zand would insist that it is the beauty and the mystery of Jesus in the gospel rather than ironclad certitudes, ironclad truth claims that are likeliest to keep Christian faith alive over the coming decades and centuries. And yes, the countless and seemingly endless ways in which we Christians have wielded in sword-like fashion our certitudes against one another also helps to account for the tendency in our postmodern world for folks to be increasingly suspicious of any and all truth claims, with the possible exception of scientific truth claims, although COVID's putting that to the test now, isn't it? With that one possible exception, the rallying cry heard in our postmodern world, especially in the postmodern university, is a cry which insists that there can be no master narrative, no overarching one-size-fits-all story by which the world can be understood. You have your story. I have mine. We have our story. They have theirs. They have their truth. We have ours. And it's all good, especially if it helps you to feel good. It's all good. And ironically, it all makes for a world in which Pilate's puzzled question is perfectly at home. What is truth? What in the world is truth? Well, this is one of those moments when the preacher wishes he had a neat and tidy way to sum it all up, if not with a well-thumped smack at the pulpit, at least with a pretty ribbon to place on top of the package. Frankly, I would be lying to you were I to pretend that I have anything to offer that is even remotely neat and tidy. I have rolled up my sleeve no magic formula with which to wish away all of the ambiguity, with which to banish all of the nagging questions and concerns I've tried to raise here. But what I do have, I will share with you. Namely the stubborn conviction, the conviction that Christian faith is anchored, and thereby that the Church of Jesus Christ is anchored in the Christian story, and is anchored in that story in such a way as to leave the church no choice but to embrace the story as the truth about the world, as the truth of the world. Not merely my truth, not merely our truth, but the world's truth. A world spoken into being according to our story, through the love and power of the good God. A world rescued from its waywardness through the love and power of the good God's regent, Jesus Christ. And yes, a world destined, all the evidence to the contrary notwithstanding, destined for an ending that percolates full measure and flowing over with light and life and love, all of it given through the restless spirit of this same God, this good and gracious God. And yes, ironically, to tell that story, to inhabit that story, to seek to live that story as if it were anything less than the truth about the world, would be to tell and to inhabit and to live that story in a way that not only cuts at its truthfulness, but which ironically undermines the beauty and the goodness that are, at the end of the day, inseparably linked and dependent upon the question of the story's truth. A gospel that is beautiful and good in large measure because it just happens to be true. And yes, of course, it goes without saying, at any rate, it ought to go without saying. The danger of arrogance always lurks within such a stance. It's impossible to deny that. For that reason, we will inevitably derail the gospel and the church that seeks to embody the gospel when we treat it as our possession rather than as a gift that ought to bring forth from us not pride of possession, God forbid, but the gratitude of beggars who discover that they unexpectedly and unaccountably find themselves on the receiving end of a treasure. For much the same reason, there can be no getting away from the need of the church to demonstrate a willingness to repent of and to seek to make amends for those occasions when the gospel has been arrogantly shared, or God forbid, shared through deception or coercion. And yet, for all its foibles and failings, the church remains tasked with no less a vocation than the bearing of faithful witness, not only to the beauty, not only to the goodness, but also to the truthfulness of the gospel. And surely to God, surely the truthfulness of the gospel matters immensely. Surely it matters immensely whether or not any of this is true, whether it's nothing more than wishful thinking, nothing more than cockeyed optimism. Surely it matters immensely whether it is indeed the case that the man being interrogated by one Pontius Pilate in this morning's fraught encounter is indeed the king he claims to be, is indeed the one whose reign of compassion and grace is genuinely Alpha and Omega, the origin and goal, the beginning and the end of all that ever was, all that now is, evermore shall be. Surely it matters immensely whether Christ's promise was truthfully spoken and his assurance truthfully delivered, that those who ask will receive, that those who seek will find, that those who knock will have the door opened for them. Surely that matters, because if those promises are just pious malarkey, sweet-sounding malarkey, then God help us all. Surely it matters immensely whether the one whose reign we celebrate this day, the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, truly possesses the authority he claims to possess, the authority to invite us to wear his yoke and to help to carry his burden. And yes, surely it matters immensely, matters surpassingly, matters ultimately, whether this one, when he spoke to Pilate, was a man neither mad nor bad, but rather the one who really and truly came to us to bear witness to the truth, his truth. And for that very reason, lo and behold, my truth, your truth, our truth, the truth that has come to set us free and to bring us participants in this roundabout journey to bring us safely and gloriously home. The gospel of Christ, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Loving and compassionate God, we hunger for safety and stability in these times. Help all of us to embrace your steady, reliable presence in our lives. We worship you for the deeply peaceful, accepting God that you are. We pray for all families and singles who are struggling with fear, anger, and frustration in whatever situation has been difficult for us. Help each of us in these times to soften our approach to whomever we are communicating, that we are always respectful of the other, no matter how far from our point of view the other is. In the season ahead, we are gradually connecting with larger groups of people. Help us reach that delicate balance of caution, safety, and kindness as we offer assistance to whoever is in need. The refugee situation is not much better. May we offer assistance in whatever way we can for people to get through the winters that are starting to show up in Europe, particularly in Belarus. The crisis of climate change is looming ever larger. We pray that each of us increase our ability to use our resources wisely and recycle regularly as far as we possibly can. And above all, we pray for the energy we need in these trying times to offer peace and compassion to all we encounter. We ask this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our trespassers. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Friends, we thank you once again for your faithful giving to the mission and work of this congregation. Would you pray with me now the prayer over these gifts, dedicating them to God's purposes? Eternal God, by your grace you have raised us up and enthroned us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Receive all we offer you this day and inspire us to lives of truthful witness and faithful service. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
friends in Christ, as you prepare to leave this time of worship, I invite you to go confident that the Lord goes with you, that the one who reigns accompanies you, whose Spirit goes with you every step of the way, and may you seek to live the Christ life now and always. Amen.